Take your Bibles, open them to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 7, again, continuing our study on the parables. Luke chapter 7. Interesting title of this morning's message is a lot of the, some of the commentaries actually overlook this as a parable. I think it's obviously a parable, but if you would look first at where we're going with this, go down to verse 32. Title of the parable is what? Look in your bulletin if you're not sure, okay? The title is what? Children in the marketplace. Question is, how many of us have not grown up? How many of us are still acting just like children? Well, I can tell you right now, I think a lot of us are. Okay, so what we want to concentrate on this morning, I put the theme as this: your life will reflect those you follow. And I think it's pretty obvious from the spiritual condition of our nation that many people truly have been born again. I would not argue that. But also present to you, many of those have never grown up in Christ. This morning we'll look at the passage, and actually Christ, when he gets to this, is going after the Pharisees who were not born again. But we want to really ask you this morning, you know, your life reflects who you follow, so who are you following? Because if you are following Jesus Christ, your life is going to reflect that. The other leaders or influences of whoever else you're following, sooner or later, your life will reflect that. I think it's important we understand the context of this. He's presenting children in the marketplace, and I think any parent can readily tell you, you know who your children have been watching, following, reading, or whatever influence they have. Why? They start acting that way. Now, I didn't hear, you know, let's go through that again. Parents, think about this. Whatever books, videos, games your children are playing, pretty soon they're going to take on that quality. You'll know exactly who they've been hanging around and watching by the way they act. This morning, so apply that to your life as you go through this parable. First, if you would, look in verse 24 and read verses 24 and 25, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The ministry of John the Baptist, if you notice back in verse 18, John the Baptist sent messengers to Christ so they'll really understand who the two of them are. And then in verse 24, it says this: when the messengers of John, that is John the Baptist, had departed, he, that is Jesus Christ, began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you see when you went out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in the king's courts. Let's pray. Father, I beg of you this morning as we look into your word that we'll see the truth of this parable in ourselves. Father, I beg of you to open our spiritual eyes to the places we need to change. Now, Father, please meet with us, be with us, convict us of where we're in sin. And, Father, where we're right with you, I pray we'll go away with the peace and joy of knowing we have made things right with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look on your outline, I forgot to tell you, it's on the back of your scripture reading. I want you to see first that your immaturity, your childlike behavior, your childishness, however you want to identify that, is identified by your expectations. Now, why do I say that? Look at the expectations they had here of John the Baptist in verse 24. When Christ said to them, he said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What do they mean by this? What is a reed shaken by the wind? A reed or any kind of plant. What happens when the wind blows? What direction does that reed or that plant go? In the exact direction the wind blows it. So as it goes back and forth as the wind does, he's saying this: did you go out to see? Or did you go out to think there's going to be a preacher who would just vacillate back and forth? Did you go out to see a man who you thought would just teach you and preach to you what you wanted to hear? What was the next question I asked in verse 25? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? And of course, now who is Christ going? He's going after the Pharisees here. So did you go out to see a man clothed in real nice clothing like the Pharisees would wear? So did you go going out to seek a man who would just vacillate in his theology? Did you go out to hear a man who you thought would look just like the world? They had certain expectations of what they were going to find. We all have expectations. You have expectations of what you're going to find here this morning. You have expectations of what you're going to find at work or at school tomorrow morning. Nothing wrong with expectations unless this happens. Reality and truth are different from what you expect, and you won't change. Our expectations are one way, but what God says and what reality is totally different. So truth is here, expectations over here. Now, what will a child do? A child will try, they'll be all puzzled. They still want the expectations to be the same. Even though God says this, and you know truth is this, reality is something else. Pick it up in verse 26. But what did you go out to see? Christ continues, a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. You went out thinking you were going to find somebody that would just tell you what you wanted to hear going back and forth. Oh, no, no, no. You went out and you found a prophet of God. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send you my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So what was your expectation? You thought you'd find someone just to tickle your ears and make you feel good about yourself. Not what you found out, huh? No, it wasn't. Why not? Reality is this. Notice Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. What's being spoken of here? Isaiah speaking of who? John the Baptist. This is the one who was sent to declare the way of God. Not only that, but also Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Behold, I will send who? My messenger. This is a prophet. This is my man coming to preach my word. All right, they expected to find somebody else. They found the messenger of God, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So John the Baptist came to preach the prepare or make preparation for the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. So again, they expected to find one thing. But the reality is, they found a man who knew his mission from God was to prepare the way for the Messiah. Again, expectation was one thing. Reality was totally something different. Now, what do you think of when you think of the ministry described here as John the Baptist in verse 27? What do you think? I think of a man who knew his calling from God. I think of a man who was willing to stand alone crying in the wilderness. I knew a man standing alone regardless of what anyone thought about him. He was resolute to preach and to teach and to live the life that God had called him to live regardless of what other thought about him. Now, as a believer, as someone, as you are, the Word of God says you are an ambassador for Christ. You are Christ's representative on earth. So can you say, all right, you're a man of God or a woman of God? What expectations do you have? Well, I'm a Christian. People should treat me in a nice way. Well, I stand for the Lord, so therefore God's going to go before me, and there'll be no trials and no tribulations. Again, wrong expectations. What's reality? Reality is this. You will face trials. You will face tribulations. John the Baptist did not preach a message people like to hear. John the Baptist preached this. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. He preached a message, you need a radical change of mind of what's going on. John the Baptist did not preach a message many like to hear. But yet John the Baptist was willing to do what? Stand alone. Again, so what is our reality? I mean, what is our expectation? You know, I want to get along with everybody. Okay, I'm not going to make something major that's not. And I really want people to like me. How many of you just don't want people to like you? I mean, just be, you know, I don't like people. I want none of us like that. We all want to be enjoyed and liked by others. We want to be accepted by others. That's our expectation. But folks, the reality is, if you're doing God's will and you're standing for the Lord, there are going to be times where you're going to be all alone. There are going to be times where you will be different from everyone else there because you're not conforming to the world. You're not blowing like a reed in the wind. You're not looking like the world. You're not looking like the Pharisees. So expectation may be, I just want to get along with everybody. Reality is going to be that's not going to happen. There's no need for you to conform to the world and look just like the world. Several years ago, I was out at one of the local high schools for an event. And it was interesting as we sat back, Gretchen and I were there, and we were watching. And there were probably, I don't know, let's say eight young girls between 10th and 12th grade, okay? And if you looked at them, they all had on a vest with the exact same name brand in the top left-hand corner, all of them. Same vest, different colors, but same. And you know what? All their shoes were exactly the same brand. Now, why is that? No one wants to be different. We're so scared of standing out. Our expectation is, you know, the teenagers understand, your heart is crying to be accepted. I understand that. You don't want to dress different. Mom, I want the certain jeans. You know, a good practice we did, I'll tell a little bit on our boys here. You know, there, I'll pick on Marshall since you know him well. There was a time when he was growing and needed a new pair of jeans, and I guess, I don't know what was in, Levi's or Lee's or whatever. Sam sells a brand called Members Mark. Now, many of you teenagers, you're not going to walk around, but, you know, we convinced them that M stood for Marshall, I think. Now, what I'm trying to say is there are different ways you can play that game of brand identification. John the Baptist had no problem standing for God, doing exactly what God wanted him to do. The reality is, as immature believers in Christ, we're not willing to do that. John the Baptist did. And what Christ was saying, hey, the expectation you had of what God's man would be like is wrong. Reality is this. So your immaturity is clearly identified by your expectations of what you receive in life. Let's move on to the next passage here, next part of the passage in verse 29. Your immaturity is also demonstrated by your responses. Your immaturity is demonstrated by your responses. Pick it up in verse 29. When all the people heard him, that is Christ, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Response. What is the response? Immature mock those that accept God's will. Those that are immature actually start mocking those that accept God's will. What is it saying in verse 29? When all the people heard him, all the common people, even the tax collectors. And remember, the two groups of classes, two groups of people. Go to the end of verse 34. They accuse Christ of being what? A friend of who? Tax collectors or publicans and what? Sinners. So they put tax collectors and prostitutes and everyday other sinners all in the same boat. And they were called, and over here you had the religious people. So what he's saying here in verse 29, when all the people, regular sinners, heard him, even the tax collectors, they justified God. They said this, okay, we agree with God. We agree with the righteousness of God and that we are sinners is what they're saying. So this pastor is saying, okay, by justifying God, we're saying the same thing as God does. So when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors, they agreed with God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Now, what is the baptism of John? Let's go back and look. Baptism is what? Any type of baptism is a public identification with something. So John here is preaching for the remission of sin. Let's see if I got here in the passage. Mark 1:4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of what? Repentance and for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. This is what John the Baptist's message. You're a sinner. Your public baptism is showing you understand you are unrighteous in the sight of God and you understand there's a Messiah coming I need to prepare my heart for. This is the baptism of John. So the baptism of John was something saying, hey, you know, I am unworthy. I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. And there's a whole group of people that were unwilling to identify publicly with that message. So it says here, hey, those sinners, even those publicans or tax collectors, they've been baptized with the baptism of John. See, those that are immature mock those that do God's will. These that were baptized are being mocked. Now look into the opposite response. What was the response of the other immature? They admire those that reject God's will. Pick it up in verse 30. But who are the two people here? The Pharisees and the lawyers are the rejected what? The will of God. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him, that is, by John the Baptist. So clear, this is what this is teaching plainly. Those that reject God's will, that say, okay, I want to do my own thing. Those, if you go and admire those, oh yeah, he's just doing his, he's just seeking God in his own way. If you admire that and they're not seeking God according to his word, you are admiring those that are mocking God. The Pharisees and the lawyers were mocking God. They were showing their immaturity by doing this. And notice what the result is here in verse 30. They rejected the will of God for themselves. Now, we know there are two parallel courses running throughout the Bible. One is the sovereignty of God. One is the fact God is drawing, God is convicting man, God is showing the salvation to all men. The other parallel course is what? Your free will. The fact is God demonstrates his love towards you and draws you and shows you you need Christ. Your will, you must respond to the drawing power of God. And where those two meet is called salvation. So what does the Bible say about your salvation? We know this. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward, personalize that, is long-suffering towards me, is long-suffering towards you. Not willing. It is not God's desire that anyone should perish. Or as it says here, they rejected the will of God for themselves, but that all should come to repentance, a radical change of thinking about who you are and your sin and who Jesus Christ is. These that mock God rejected God's will for their life. This is also taught in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 puts it this way, those that worship or those who regard worthless idols instead of the mercy and grace of God, what do? They forsake their own mercy. They turn away from what is available from God and turn to idols, worthless idols. And when that happens, they're saying, I don't trust in God, I trust in idols. You're forsaking the will of God for your life. You're forsaking your own mercy. And the immature admire those that reject God's will. Can I be bold enough to say this right now? Is God's will for you to come to knowledge of saving grace through Jesus Christ? Is God's will for you to understand, as John preached, you are a sinner? You know, a lot of people don't like to hear that. And you know, it's hard for a preacher to look down and say, Will Epps, you are a sinner. But if I talk to your mama, what's she going to say? You are. But here's what's more scary. I hold the word of God to my own life, and what does it tell me? I am a sinner. It's one thing to point and say, yeah, he's a sinner. Look at his life. It's another thing to look in the mirror and take the word of God and apply it to my life and say, yes, I am a sinner. And yes, it is God's will. I understand it is God's will for me to come to Christ by faith. Understand he died for me. He was buried on the third day. He rose again to prove his sacrifice was accepted by the Lord. Why was that needed? To forgive your sins? Why? Because I'm a sinner. So please understand your immaturity. You admire those that reject God's will. And actually, you're admiring those that never have the peace of God in their life. How else do you know someone is immature? How else do you see people identifying this way? They mock those that do God's will. Now listen very carefully. If you're here this morning and you're mocking those that desire to live a pure life, you're mocking those that abstain from alcohol and drugs, and you're mocking those that don't dress like the world. You're out of God's will. You'll never have the peace of God as long as you go around mocking those that are trying to do God's will in their life. But what happens when you're doing God's will? There's a peace from God that no one can rob you of. No one. See, the immature never can see that. They never take that first step of faith to understand what it is to have the peace with God. The bottom line is, folks, we all need to grow up and mature spiritually. Now let's go to our last point, starting in verse 31. This gets into the parable. All that was kind of the setting. You've got to understand the setting before you understand the teachings of the parable, because then the parable doesn't make sense. So he said all that to set up the parable, and what does he say in verse 31? He says this, and I want you to see that the immature illustrated by your arguments. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? So he's painting the picture. And what are they like? Verse 32. And again, what is a parable? It's an earthly story with what? Heavenly meaning. So here's our earthly story. And what does he say? They're like children sitting in the marketplace. Now, in my age, it would be like children playing at recess. Okay? Now, think of it in the common place where children publicly play is what's being said here. At this day, it was in the marketplace. Parents would go to market. Children run and play around. So here is a public playing time everyone was familiar with. So he says now, who shall liken the men of this generation? He's going again, going to the Pharisees. He's going after the lawyers. He's going after those that oppose the work of John the Baptist and the coming work of Christ. And what does he say? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying two things. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not weep. This is the way I put it on your outline. They act like children. They want it their way or no way. They act like children. They want it their way or no way. Here's what's happening. You got one group of kids over here playing. Say, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to act like we're at a wedding or some festival. We're going to play the flute, and y'all act like y'all having a great time. They wouldn't do it. So this group over here says, all right, you don't want to play that game? We'll play this game. Notice what he says then. He says, we mourn to you. Okay, you don't want to be happy? We're going to play like we're all going to a funeral or something like that. We're going to act like we're mourning and we're sad and all that. So we're going to do this, and I want you to act like you're mourning and you're sad. They wouldn't do it. So many religious people are just like this. They want it their way or no way. They're not willing to play the game. I want it my way. And so many Christians are like this. Think of the Pharisees and the publicans. What happened? When Christ came, coming, serving men, not acting like they're important, expecting people to really worship them, what happened? The Pharisees got upset with them. And the Pharisees said, no, I want it my way, or I'm not going to, quote, play your game. Now, folks, you say, well, yeah, those are the Pharisees. Christians do the same thing. Well, if I can't or you can't do it my way, I'll just go to a different church. I'll just go somewhere else. If you're not going, you know, it's my way or the highway. I want it my way. Now, let's be honest. Do we all want certain things our way? Yes, we do. But when it comes to serving the Lord, there's a time I need to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do. Question, do you think John the Baptist, really looking back, if he was here to please people, Lord, I want to be a prophet nobody likes. I want to be all alone, standing in the desert, crying, and everybody's going to hate me. Is that? And by the way, and then somebody's going to cut off my head. That's not the ministry I'd select for myself. So the question you got to ask, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And even if that's what you want me to do, okay, Lord, I'll do it. It may not be what I want, but Lord, I'm willing to do it. But the Pharisees, the publicans, the lawyers were not willing to do that. So he gives this illustration of children playing to illustrate this fact. Now, drop down to verse 33. So they act like children, and then they talk like children. Notice they were critical of everyone but who? Themselves. They were critical of everyone but yourself. That's how immature they were. Pick it up in verse 33. Notice what they said. This is what they were saying. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say what? Be with me. Come on, wake up. What does he say? You have a what? You have a demon. So what they're saying, John the Baptist was doing, really, from the Old Testament, you say he was a Nazarite. All right, so here he was. He was performing his ministry. And no, he abstained from everything. He was out there all alone, crying and preaching in the wilderness. And what do they say? That guy is crazy. He's got to have a demon. Okay, and then they go from one side. They were critical of John the Baptist. Then they go over here. Who do they criticize in the next verse? They were exaggerating over here, so go to verse 34. And of course, this is Christ speaking here. And he says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So on this extreme, they say John the Baptist is an absolute nut. He's got to be possessed by a demon. And over here, you got a guy that all he does is eat and drink. All he does is have parties. He goes to festival after festival. Now listen carefully. John the Baptist had the ministry God called him to. He was a prophet declaring he was the forerunner of Christ. Jesus Christ had his ministry. It was to normal people here. This doesn't mean he was a drunk. But he had a social ministry. He did eat and drink with a lot of people. What I'm trying to say is when you get with these people that are spiritually immature or not born again, there is no way in the world John the Baptist could please them. And there's no way in the world Jesus Christ could please them. And if you think you can please people with a ministry that does not stand upon the Word of God, you're never going to please people. So get it through your mind right now. You're always going to be criticized by the immature. The mature person will come and say to you one-on-one, hey, what's going on with your life? What's the problem? No, the immature is going to do what? They're going to openly criticize you. They're going to blast you. Because when you're not comparing someone's life to the Word of God, you're going to have a problem. The Pharisees had their own rules, their own standards they compared people against. John the Baptist didn't fit in that mold, and neither did Jesus Christ. So what did they do? They criticized everyone, but were unwilling to look at their own hearts and lives before the Lord against the Word of God. So how critical are you? You've already come this morning and said, well, that preacher's already gone wrong in this area. He didn't read that verse right. So-and-so, you didn't like the way so-and-so sang. Didn't like the way Ted led the music. Didn't like somebody the way somebody played the piano. I could do better than that. You're immature. You know better than the Pharisees are. I fell asleep during Sunday school. The Sunday school teacher, obviously that Jerry Parrish didn't prepare this morning. And I'm saying that because I know he always prepares. Folks, that's the way people come into church. That's the way. Now go to the end of the passage, verse 35, and see how all this ties together. So how did Christ end this? He said, all right, the children, you're acting like a bunch of kids. And notice how he ends all this up with verse 35. But wisdom is justified by all her children. Wow, what does that mean? How does this tie in with everything? This is what it's saying. As I put in your theme, wisdom is lived out by her children. Wisdom is lived out in your life by who you're following. Your life is a reflection of who you spend time with. The Pharisees did not spend time studying the reality and the truth of God's Word. They studied God's Word. In fact, most of these Pharisees had probably the Old Testament entirely memorized. So it's not a matter of academically knowing God's Word. It's going to God's Word and saying, yep, I'm okay. I don't need to change. Nope, that's not me. I'm fine. You can go to God's Word academically and walk away and be no changes needed. But if you really want to know who the Lord is and you really want your life conformed to the image of Christ, folks, there's got to be some radical changes made in your life. And I don't mean just Sunday. I mean every Monday morning I need to make up and make some radical changes. Tuesday morning I need to wake up and quit being a spiritual child. I need to have the expectations of God, do with me whatever you want to do with me, instead of saying, my goal is to just be popular today. My goal is not to make waves today. My goal is just to get things done. No, your goal today is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And whatever happens in your life to make you achieve that is what you need to accept for God's will for you for today and tomorrow and the next day. Because you are who you spend time with. And if you're spending time in God's Word, knowing Jesus Christ, you know what? Your life's going to reflect that. Verse 35 says, but wisdom is justified by all her children. Wisdom is lived out by those who know what wisdom is. And the more I spend time with Jesus Christ, the more I'm going to look like Him. The more I spend time in humility and in prayer with God's Word open, saying, Lord, show me where I'm a sinner. Show me where I'm a child. Show me where I need to change, folks. That's where I'm going to be changing. But the more I spend time with the world, thinking like the world, thinking what's in it for me, thinking, okay, how can I benefit from this? The more I'm not looking like Christ. There was an account in 1805 where a number of Indian chiefs and warriors met at Buffalo Creek, New York. Mike, is that near Buffalo, I take it? Buffalo Creek. What did they come there to do? To hear a presentation of the gospel given by a man named Cram, and he came from Boston Missionary Society. So you got these Indians meeting here at Buffalo Creek to hear the gospel, to consider what this missionary had to say. And it's interesting, their response. In summary, this is what they said. We are told you've been preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbors. We are acquainted with them. We will wait a little while and see what effect your preaching has upon them. If we find it does them good, makes them honest and less disposed to cheat Indians, then we will consider again what you have said. They wanted to see the results of people spending time in God's Word. Will it change their life or not? These Indians at Buffalo Creek did not buy the message of the gospel the first time. Buy is not the right word. We're not persuaded with that message. They want to say, we want to see if it's real. Question. Whose influence in your life? Verse 35 says, but wisdom is justified by all her children. If I ask your spouse, I said, tell me right now, describe to me your husband or your wife. What they list, how would it match up with Jesus' life? If I was a child and I said, Mom, who am I like? Oh, you're just like your dad. No, tell me spiritually, who am I like? Get us to honest evaluation. Who are you like? Folks, you are who you spend time with. It's that simple. If you spend all your time in the world and all your time in the news, and I mean, we can watch news all day long, and we just get the world's view of what's happening, we're going to look like the world, think like the world, and act like the world. And you're not going to make any difference in the world. But if you're spending time, if wisdom is being lived out in your life, and your life is being conformed to that image of Jesus Christ, or you can, and you put it like this, back up to verse 30, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. Have you rejected God's will for your life? So, Pastor, explain, what is God's will? We know the first will for you is to become a child of God. It's God's will that you hear the message of Jesus Christ. That you're a sinner. We're all sinners. That have offended a holy God, and Jesus Christ died, His blood was shed, that our sins may be forgiven and we may be made right with God. And all it takes is our faith placed in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not what I'm trying to do. But before I'm saved, I need to place my faith in what Christ has already done for me. And then I am born again. I become a Christian. It is God's will that you should not perish, but you should believe the message of Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, the first step is to believe the message of Jesus Christ, and you'll be born again, become a child of God, your sins will be forgiven. That's the first step in knowing God's will. What's the second step? Then I take the Word of God after I've been born again, This cost Jesus Christ his life, did not cost me anything. This was a free gift, salvation by grace. But once you've been saved, and many of you in this auditorium have already been saved, then this life is going to cost you your life. A disciple of Christ will cost you your life. May not be a martyr. I don't mean you're going to be killed, but you must die to self. Story goes, one day a man came and knocked on Martin Luther's door, and he said, are you the Mr. Martin Luther? He says, no, I'm not. Martin Luther died. What did he mean by that? We must die to self. Once you have been born again, maturity is dying to self and saying, Lord, where am I immature? The first step of becoming mature is saying, Lord, where am I wrong? Where do I need to grow up? And most likely, if you're born again, you already know where you need to grow up. You know what you need to change. So if you go back to this, you played the flute, you wanted others to dance with you, and they didn't do it. Okay, we're going to go to a funeral song. I want all of you to be sad, and nobody will be sad with you. Question is, isn't what you want to do? What does God want you to do? This morning, I ask you to respond to the message as the Spirit of God has prompted you.